If you were watching the Bible series on Tuesday night, mini-series on Tuesday night, and didn't sort of turn off because of all the violence, you would have seen the coolest bit. It's only about 2 seconds long. The coolest bit in the whole series so far, in my humble opinion. Some others might have different opinion. But it's just after Jesus sent Peter out to catch all those fish, and they're pulling the boat back in, and Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, come and follow me." And Peter says, really strangely, "What are we going to do?" That's not in the Bible, that bit. And Jesus looks at him, big smile on his face, and he says, "We're going to change the world." And I just thought, yeah, that's what it's all about. We are following Jesus because we are meant to be world changers, not just for our own salvation, important as that is. And that's why Jesus just doesn't, you know, send us on the up escalator the minute we trust in him, because he wants us here to change the world. And not only which, part of the process of us being in the world is him equipping us for heaven. So it's all good, which is why God does things usually. So let's have a look at Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 13. And there's actually two readings today, but I want to tie them together just to show what it is we're talking about and why. So this first reading is just the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." And so that phrase right in the middle there of the Lord's Prayer, "May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And now Revelation 21, right at the back of the book, where the answers are usually kept. Oops. Need to get one of those Bibles that just has the Bible in it, not all the articles. Revelation 21. This is almost literally the end of the book. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I'll give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is the fiery lake of burning sulphur. This is the second death." So there's a description there of heaven, except for that last verse about the cowards, the murderers, the believers, unbelievers. But, you know, there's no crying, no weeping, no death, no sickness, all of that stuff, just joy. And later on it talks about the city of God and the fact that Jesus will be its light. Now, here's the thing. God asked us to pray. Jesus asked us to pray for the kingdom to come, and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to me, that means that not just our praying, but our whole life should revolve around this goal of God bringing heaven onto earth. Now, as long as we're on earth, it's always going to be imperfect. It's always going to be partial and incomplete. But that doesn't mean we should stop. It just means we should try harder and work harder with God. God is in this program of changing the world, of changing human history, of changing human hearts to make us, well, more like what he intended in the first place before it got stuffed up in the Garden of Eden. I thought of four different qualities of heaven that that we could talk about. Now, there's probably about 20 or 30 that you could go into, but, you know, I want to go home and have lunch at some stage, as you do too. So I just thought of four that are really important. First of all, holiness. God has made us to be holy. And we have funny ideas about what that means, but basically it means that our lives are lived in conformity with God's will, so that we're no longer our own, no longer living what I want to do out of my desires and my ambitions, but I'm living God's way. And God sort of works in each of us in as individuals, you know, getting rid of the sin, getting rid of the hurt, getting rid of the garbage, and letting His Holy Spirit take more and more control of our lives, healing and transforming our motivations and our attitudes. It's interesting, when you read that article about Kevin Rudd and Tony Abbott, Kevin Rudd has a higher concept of faith and the practice of faith than Tony Abbott does. But Kevin Rudd, you can see it, and you know, he's a very driven character. He's, you know, ambitious, and he's got to do this, and he's got to get stuff done. It drives people crazy that have to work with him, and that's why they kicked him out in the first place. And it's all because his father died at a very early age, and you can see, you know, where things have gone wrong in his life. And I've no doubt about the faith of either of them, but, you know, Kevin Rudd's definitely a very flawed character, and that's because his father died when he was young. Well, I think part of that. Anyway, why did I mention that, apart from the fact that I've got that right in front of my eyes? Just this whole idea of holiness, you know. We can have an intellectual appreciation of faith. We can have a concept of God. We can, you know, he's doing a Bible study in Colossians in Greek or something, I think they said. You know, he's no dummy, he's Mr. Rudd. But unless Jesus is alive in our hearts and working in our lives, then that intellectual acceptance of theology, that intellectual acceptance of what salvation is about, will do you no good. We need to be living out our relationship with God, and allowing God to transform us from broken vessels to vessels for His glory, whether broken or not. And you know, we can talk about the implications of that, our personal walk with God, our walk with other people. You know, the Ten Commandments, the first three or four are about our relationship with God. The rest are about our relationship with other people, and that's what basically holiness is about: loving God, loving others, and living in a way that's honouring to God. So that's the first thing. The second thing that occurs to me about heaven is that there's no injustice, there's no oppression. The whole of human society, if we can talk about heaven in those terms, has been redeemed and changed in such a way that, you know, you don't get ahead by kicking other people in the head, sort of thing, which is the way our world operates at the moment, because people are selfish and they're self-centred. And, you know, we can all come up with our own examples of that. God wants to transform the whole of human society, not just individuals, so that together, you know, our town starts to operate a lot more fairly and wholly than it does at the moment. So that our nation is much more representative of God's glory. And, you know, examples of that might be that we find ways of getting Aborigines out of the social, economic disaster that a lot of them live in at the moment, that we find ways of dealing with asylum seekers in a much fair and humane way than we do at the moment, that everybody gets a chance to you know, go to school or university or follow their dreams and their visions. So, you know, Australia's relatively a good place compared to a lot of other places in the world. There's a lot less injustice here than there is in, say, India or the Maldives or most of Africa. But it doesn't mean we're good. It doesn't mean that our nation represents the fullness of the glory of God. And we see that working, the difference between the world's way of doing things and the kingdom's way of doing things, God's way of doing things, in a number of individual people, like Mother Teresa, the way she cared for the poor, because she's no longer doing that. She's not an aberration. She wasn't just the one-off that, she was a Christian, but, it was a bit weird, but there you go. Christians right through the ages have shown consistent love for the poor and the oppressed, seeking to lift the standard of life for the people at the bottom of the heap. You might have noticed on the news that last Sunday or Monday, an Australian missionary called Irene Gleeson spent her whole life living in Uganda, recently died. And what she'd done was she'd started schools and orphanages for kids whose parents had died of AIDS. She'd gone over to that country at the height of the Civil War, then when Uganda was the most dangerous place in the world to live, and she started caring for these kids who'd been badly treated, oppressed. I was going to say murdered. They hadn't been murdered. Their parents had been murdered. Some of them had been enlisted to fight in the rebel army and stuff like that. All sorts of bad stuff. And she raised these kids, and she's got schools and orphanages and all sorts of things. And when she died, the president of Uganda came to her funeral, and he said she transformed their nation. And when the ABC carries coverage of Christians doing that sort of thing, it's extraordinary. Now, we're not all called to that sort of thing, but we are all called to live lives of integrity and to seek justice. Wherever we see injustice happening, we're called to turn that around. Okay, the third aspect is healing. Part of God's plan. We saw there in Revelation no death, no sickness, no weeping. When you look through the Gospels, what did Jesus do more than anything else? He healed the sick. And Sue and Greg experienced something of the power of the healing and the combination of preaching the Gospel and healing the sick simultaneously. Well, not simultaneously, but at the same time, in close proximity. To each other. So, and the power that had in India. And the trick is to have it happening in a fairly faithless place like Australia. And their challenge for the next couple of years is making it work here and see the power of God released. I saw a cynical cartoon on the internet this morning, this guy with a healing ministry saying, I'm God's anointed one, God has chosen me to heal the sick and set people free. And if you come out now, I will heal you in the name of Jesus. And somebody in the audience is saying, well, why are you doing it in this venue and not going from hospital to hospital? Well, why? I don't know, because we don't have sufficient faith to do that, I guess. The trick is to understand that God wants to heal people in this life. And it's not just about eternity. It's not just the future. The healing power of Jesus is here now, and we need to grab a hold of that and to really start to pray. What's the phrase you use, Sue? Command healing. Not just pray wishy-washy prayers, but to command healing and to see people set free from sickness. I want to see that happen. I want to see people healed of cancer. I want to see people healed of the chronic diseases that pull people down and all that sort of stuff. And I believe that Jesus wants to see that too. So healing is a sign of it. Kingdom of God in our midst, freedom from demonic oppression is in the same category. People are pulled down by depression and mental illness and bondage to sin and addictions and all sorts of things, and Jesus can heal all of that just like that, but we need to start walking in it and learning to command the demons to flee. I read a thing, I reproduced it in the update this week, about a guy in Nepal, and there's some people going around praying, and there's this 71-year-old guy who'd become a paraplegic when an avalanche of snow had fallen on him, and he'd survived, but he was a paraplegic or quadriplegic, and he said, And some people prayed for him, some Christians prayed for him, and he was healed over a period of a few months, and he started to regain the use of his limbs. He said, I had no money, had no medicine, I had no doctor, but Jesus healed me. What an awesome testimony that is. And, you know, let's start believing that God doesn't just want to do that in third world countries. He wants to do it here in Australia and start living by faith and commanding healing. And that, like Simon was saying earlier about the love of Jesus and the word, to speaking of Jesus flowing out of us, healing should be just a normal sort of part of our lives, that, you know, when we get sick, we don't reach for the Panadol, we start praying. When people around us become ill, we offer to pray with them and to see the freedom that Jesus brings coming into action. It's a powerful thing, and it needs to be a normal part of our life, because Jesus, part of Jesus's mandate is to abolish sickness and death. Sounded like Joey was having this huge asthma attack or something, but that's just a normal. Oh, that was Mac anyway. That's who I meant, Mac, Joey. Okay, a fourth aspect of, so we got holiness, justice, healing, and the fourth thing that I thought about was joy. The book of Revelation describes the first thing that happens in heaven after all the bad stuff happens. Is there's this huge party, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and all through Jesus's ministry you see him going to party after party after party, and people complain because he said, oh, they said, all you do is you hang around with these drunks and you're partying all the time, and what sort of life's that for a religious person? Kingdom of God is a Party was the name of a book written by Tony Campolo years ago. We actually studied that at elders meetings in the old Uniting Church days, and some people were offended by the name of the book. Kingdom of God is a party, well, you know, but it is. I mean, you know, if you want to say it's a banquet or something a bit more holy sounding, but you know, God, joy should be so much a part of our lives that that it's like one big party. That's not to say that there's no, you know, that we don't get saddened in compassion for the poor. It doesn't mean that we don't get heartbreak along the way. It doesn't mean that we don't have struggles. But the overwhelming theme of our lives, if you like, should be joy. Because God has saved us. God has chosen us to be a part of his kingdom. God has chosen us to live forever. God has called us to be a part of his kingdom and part of his work of, you know, changing the world. God has called us to this. And that should cause us immense joy. Yeah, it's a bit of a drag sometimes when, you know, God calls you to give $10,000 to the church instead of buying a new car, or, you know, whatever it is. Sometimes we don't get to do all the things that we'd really like to do, but that's because we have a higher goal, a more important goal in mind that should set our hearts on fire. You know, some of... Facebook's a wonderful thing. You find out when people that you vaguely know are going overseas on yet another holiday. And sometimes I think, oh, yeah, it'd be all right to do that. Alan Keast has been overseas in England and places like that. And my mate Maury O'Connell, who recently got married, he's about 72, and I don't know how old Maury is. Do you know how old Maury is? He's older than us, so, you know, it's pretty ancient. But he just got married again to this woman, obviously. And they've just gone on this round-the-world trip for their honeymoon. And I'm looking at that thinking, yeah, Italy, England, New York, Las Vegas. I don't know why they went to go to Las Vegas, but anyway. All these wonderful places they're going to. And I'm thinking, yeah, that wouldn't be bad. But really, I don't have any great desire to spend all that money going to those places to do those things just for the sake of a holiday. Much better, more fun to go to Sri Lanka and India and hang around with Christians there and doing the work of God, which I never expected to do, but, you know, we've been able to do the last few years. much more exciting to go and share with Christians in a different place and share in the work of the kingdom and seeing God at work in the lives of people in ways that you don't always see here. But, yeah, I'll get on to that. It was all about joy, I suppose. You know, so we have a higher goal in mind than just enjoying our time on earth. And do you know what? We get to be part of a new heavens and a new earth. We get to see all those places later on anyway, without the airfares and the expensive, outrageous accommodation fees and all that stuff. So the kingdom of God is a party. The kingdom of God is about joy. And we should be joyful because we've been forgiven. We should be joyful because we've been reconciled to God and to other people. We should be joyful because we have a hope of a destination, an eternal goal. We should be joyful because we have a purpose. And we should be joyful because God has put an end to dead religion. There's lots of reasons to rejoice. So what are we going to do about it? If we have, like, if our role in life is to bring heaven to earth, then what are you going to do about it? It's more to the point. I found my little niche in God's kingdom. What are you going to do? Are you going to spend the rest of your life just working Monday to Friday and coming home watching telly and... Or... Wrong answer, Rosie. You can go to work 9 till 5 or whatever it is, Monday to Friday, but your role is to bring heaven to that place where you work. Your role is to grab a hold of some of these things that we've been talking today and say to God, all right, God, what is it you want me to do? Whether it's working in a refugee camp in Indonesia or bringing the gospel to the high school or, you know, whatever it is. But let's make sure that whatever it is that God's called us to, he's at the forefront of what we do and that we don't just fit into the pattern of the world, but we actually live and work and do our other things with that sense of the kingdom of God, of heaven invading earth, of filling our role in God's purposes for us and for where we are. And that's what it's all about. I could be prescriptive about what you should do, but, you know, God calls us all to different things, and that's what's really exciting, you know. God might be calling you to do what Simon does as part of his work, go around talking to people about the kingdom of God, or God might be calling you to have a healing ministry, and or God might be calling you to seek justice for fill in the blanks. But whatever it is, let's do it. Let's see that God has got something more for us than just waiting out our days till we get to heaven, because that's not what it's about. What it's about is heaven is here now. The kingdom of God is here now. So what are we going to do with it? And how are we going to help people to see that the kingdom of God is here and take a hold of, take a part of the blessing of God's kingdom? And God's got a different role for each one of us, but I tell you what, he's got a role for you. Often, when I was at college, everybody there was into the social justice thing, and they didn't understand churches and Christians that were all about personal transformation and being holy. And so they were all about, you know, God's kingdom is about, I don't know, setting free refugees or land rights for gay whales or whatever it was at the time, you know. And at the risk of sounding judgmental, some of them lived lives, some of the lecturers lived lives and some of the students lived lives that were less than honouring to God. And on the other hand, you got people that are so wrapped up in just getting their own relationship right with God that they never take the kingdom of God anywhere else. It's all in here and what God's doing in my life. We've got to get a balance between all of it so that we have our lives transformed by God, but we also go out into the world and show people there's a different way of living. And whether that's through justice or through evangelism or through all of the above, you know, God calls us to different ways. But the important thing is to go. So let me encourage you. And if you're here today and you've never started the journey with Jesus, why not start today? Why not ask God to come in and change your life? and bring his kingdom, first of all, into your heart. Father, you are good. You are awesomely good, Lord. Lord, forgive us for trying to turn the kingdom of God into just another religion, into something that just affects us on Sunday mornings. Lord, help us, help us to be a part of that program of, as it said on the TV show, we're going to change the world. Lord, help us to be a part of that program of bringing heaven into earth. Lord, bringing heaven into Narrabri, bringing the kingdom of God into the places where we live and work and shop and play. Lord, show us what we need to do. Lord, let us live in so close a communion with you that we are able to discern at all times what it is you want us to say or to do. Help us, Lord, to get that thing right of seeing your gospel, your love, transform the lives of the people around us, transform this town, transform this region, transform this nation. And Lord, I pray that we'd just be each day listening to you, hearing your voice, and seeing what it is that we need to do. The words that need to be spoken, the actions that need to be taken. And Lord, I pray that we will see heaven invade earth. We will see the values of the kingdom overtake the values of this world, and to know that Jesus is here amongst us. So Lord, send us out in the power of your Spirit. Equip us to be world changers, history makers, and equip us to fulfil the role that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.